You can't go sledding with a grumpy attitude. You can't. I guess that's one of my daughters said to one of the other daughters, and it sounded so good to her, she made a little tune out of it. You can't go sledding with the grumpy attitude. You can't go sledding with the grumpy attitude. Do you think that helped? No, it didn't help. Well, one of the daughters wasn't the only one that had a grumpy attitude. I actually had one too. It was cold. I didn't want to go sledding. My back hurt. I didn't want to go. But as it turned out, if we were going to have a fun and meaningful time together, two of us had to adjust our attitudes. And as it turned out, we adjusted our attitudes. And we indeed did not have a grumpy attitude. And so we were able to have fun. We were able to go sledding together. Paul is asking the Philippians to adjust their attitude. And he talked in the verses that we looked at last week about these preachers who had come in his absence now and were preaching and were doing so out of selfish ambition. And Paul said he rejoiced. He was able to adjust his attitude and say, even though they're doing this with mixed motives, I rejoice. You know what? Because Christ is still being preached. And that is the main thing. And I'm sure he hoped and prayed that they would stop preaching out of selfish ambition and start preaching for the sake of Christ. But they were preaching Christ, and so he rejoiced in that. So Paul knew about adjusting attitudes, and so he's asking the Philippians to do the same thing. You see, there's a couple of women in this church who are in disagreement with one another. And so what Paul has done in the first chapter is he said, I don't want you to take each other for granted. I don't take you for granted. I am thankful for you, I'm prayerful for you, and I want you to be thankful and prayerful for one another. Don't take each other for granted. And he tells them that they ought to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And he tells them that they ought to stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man, as one group of people, as if it was just one man standing there, all of them together, contending for the faith. Basically, what Paul is saying here is you have outside opposition. And there's no way you're going to face the outward opposition unless you are all together as one. You need to adjust your attitude toward one another. And so we will see in Philippians chapter 2, you can look at it on the take home, or we'll probably have it on the screen here as well. Let's see what it says. Let's read this together from the screen or from your take home. Ready? If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. We'll stop there. Thanks. So what's Paul say here in verse 2? He says he wants them to have a like mind. This is literally a like attitude. He wants them to have the same love for one another, showing the same love that God has shown them. He wants them to be one in spirit. This is about being closely united in our souls. You've heard the word soulmate. This could literally be translated soulmates. God wants us to be soulmates because the Holy Spirit has united us. He says he wants them to be one in purpose. This is the same word as like-minded, and it's translated differently because it's in a different part of the sentence and because of where it is, but it's the same word as being like-minded. So again, Paul's talking about their attitude when he talks about their purpose. You see, the main thing that Paul's impressing upon them is that they need to adjust their attitude until they all have the same love, the same spirit, and the same purpose. Okay, Paul didn't say he wanted them all to have the same opinions or preferences or ways of looking at things in church life, but he did want them to have the same love, the same spirit, and the same purpose. Very important. This is the thrust of what the apostle is saying in this section of Scripture. A couple weeks ago, we looked at this method of Bible studies that says there are some things that we need to know. There are some things that we need to be. There are some things that we need to do. And I think that method really fits well with this passage as well, so I'm going to break it out that way today. If you have your take-home, there's a spot on the take-home on the backside where you can jot down some notes. If you're a note-taker, grab a pencil and let's go at it. So what do we need to know that will motivate us to adjust our attitude? Well, here we see that we are united with Christ. And if you think about it, this is the only way that we can really be truly united. The only way. And so he says you are united with Christ. And he says you are united in encouragement. So this is someone who stands by us. It's like a legal advocate advising us toward unity. Who is our advocate? Well, Jesus is our advocate, but also the Holy Spirit is our advocate, and the Holy Spirit stands beside us as a parakletos, as we see in the Greek language. So both Jesus and the Holy Spirit bring us the encouragement that we need as a body to stay unified. And Paul says we have comfort from his love. Like a father comforting his son after he's been bullied at school is Jesus, who comes alongside us through our suffering as a church. And he soothes us, and he calls us to rally together in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials that come our way. That was the thrust of the verses that we looked at last week. Then the Apostle Paul says that there is a fellowship with the Spirit. This is that we have a share and we have a partnership with God's Spirit. And God's Spirit is like the glue that holds us together as a body. Then Paul says we have tenderness and we have compassion. This is the capacity to feel deeply for one another. And we're able to do this because Jesus has shown tenderness and he has shown compassion to us. And so we show that to one another. Now the way Paul sets this up is he says, if you are united by the Spirit in encouragement and in comfort and in fellowship and in tenderness and compassion. But if you really look at this, we could have translated this differently. We could have translated it since. So really this if is more of a rhetorical if. If you have these things, and you know that you do, then make my joy complete, Paul says. It's like Paul has a cup, and his cup of joy, even though he's in prison, is pretty full. And we see that as he writes this book of Philippians. It's a joyful message. Paul's cup of joy is just about there. He says, you know what? If you guys would really understand and know these things and put them into practice, I would just be overflowing right now. It'd be all over the place, right? Paul wants them to know that their discord in the church is affecting him. Even though he's far away, even though he's in prison, when he hears that there's discord within the body, it affects him. So these are the things that he wants us to know, the things that ought to motivate us toward adjusting our attitudes. Now, what are we to be? What are we supposed to be becoming? And what would it look like if our attitudes were truly adjusted? That's something that we need to understand. And so what Paul says here, we'll go to verses 3 and 4 here. Let's read these together, just verse 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So Paul says a couple things here. He says, I want you to be the kind of people who are doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In the previous chapter, he mentioned some people who had selfish ambition. It was these preachers. They were preaching to gain prestige or to gain power in the leadership vacuum that was left when the Apostle Paul went into prison. The word that's used here is actually the word that we might use for a day laborer, someone who goes to labor ready. I don't know if you know that there's places where you can just show up in the beginning of the day, you go into this business, and they will set you up with work for that day. You'll work that day, maybe the next day you'll come back and you'll go again, and you see if you can get work. And what Paul's getting at here is the people, sometimes the people who do that kind of work, they're not passionate about whatever it is they're going to have to go do that day. They just want to get something out of it. They just want to make money. That's the reason they go every day. And so Paul says, I don't want you to be a day laborer. When you go into your church, I don't want you to be more interested in what you can get out of that church than what you can give to that church. One day, a couple came to me, and they said, well, you know, in my church experience here, no one's invited us over to their home to eat. And I was trying to listen to them. I said, you know, that sounds awful. It sounds like you haven't experienced fellowship here. And I was kind of doing the whole counselor thing. And then all of a sudden, something just came up from inside of me that doesn't really the kind of part of my personality. And I just said to them, have you ever invited anyone to your house for dinner from the church? And they just looked at me. And their eyes got real big. I don't think I ever saw them again after that encounter. They just left. But I think the Holy Spirit was trying to say something. That's not what I really wanted to say to them. I think the Holy Spirit was trying to say something to them. The scriptures are clear to us that if you want to have friends, you have to make yourself friendly, right? And so when we come to church, we have to be sure that we're not doing anything out of selfish ambition or out of vain conceit, but that we're doing it out of a heart of love. Paul wants us to remove these things from our thinking. And for us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And he says he wants us to be the kind of people who in humility consider others better, looking at the interests of others. Now, what is humility? Humility is having insight into my own insignificance. Now, when I went on sabbatical and I was gone for 2 or 3 months, and I came back and the church was still here, and you were all doing all the same things you did before I left, I was like, wait a minute, well, but do I even need me? And I was gone from Celebrate Recovery for all that time. I came back, and there was more people at Celebrate Recovery than when I was there. I said, I must have been a bottleneck over here. You realize your insignificance. There's a really cool word here when Paul's talking in these phrases here. It's the word skopos. Skopos. What he's saying is, I don't know if any of you have hunted before. I'm not a real hunter, though maybe I had a BB gun at one point in my life. But there's a scope on a lot of these guns. And the idea that Paul is saying here is he wants us to take aim. He wants us to take skopos. When we come to church, what he wants us to be doing is to have our sights set, not to hurt somebody, not to injure somebody, but to look through that scope and to say, where are the needs within this body? What can I do to make a difference in this person's life or that person's life? He wants us to take aim at finding needs that we can meet. That's what he means when he says looking at the interests of others, scoping out the interests of others. So, let's review. Paul declares to us in verse 1 that we need to be united in the Spirit, and then he spends the next 3 verses telling us to become the kind of people who are indeed unified. So, which is it? Is unity a work of the Spirit, or do we have something to do with unity? It's a trick question. Unity is a work of the Spirit. We are unified in Christ by the Spirit. But we have a role in maintaining the unity of the Spirit, and that's what Paul's getting at here. God unifies us by His Spirit, and He commands us to maintain this unity that He has given us. Well, watch this. He will not allow us, you and me, He will not allow us to take credit for the unity. If you look at these commands of these last verses honestly, can you really do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit? If I'm going to do that, that means I'm not going to come to church. I can't come to church. If I come to church, that's going to happen, right? And if I don't come to church, that's selfish right there, right? So there's no way that I can really keep this command. In humility, can I really look on the interests of others? I have so many needs. Can I really look past my needs to your needs? Not really on my own. All of us would have to admit that these commands are impossible for us to do on our own. The only way that we can press on in unity is for us to focus on something other than ourselves, and that is Jesus Christ. We're like actors on a stage. This is the stage of life, and God's divine drama is playing out in and around us. The plan of God in Jesus has unfolded before our eyes. And now we're here in the final act. God has given us our roles. He has given us our lines. And we have to stay focused on the main character in this drama. and the main character is Jesus, and Jesus shows us an example of how this works in the church. He shows us an example for the way forward of pressing on together. So there's some things that we know, there's some things that we're supposed to be becoming or that we're supposed to be, but now what are we supposed to do? Paul is very clear about what we're to do. So this is about how we adjust our attitude. How are we going to do this? Because it's clear that we can't do it on our own. So we're going to look at verses 5 through 11. Let's read these together. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Some of my favorite verses in all the scripture, I probably memorized them when I was a young man, just early in my faith. But Paul uses the word attitude in verse 5, and it's the same word in the Greek as that he used earlier when he said we ought to be like-minded, and the same word that he used when he said we ought to be one in spirit. So it's pretty clear to me that Paul has mentioned this three times, that this really is the thread that runs through this passage. So here I think we have five practical ways of or actions on how we would go about adjusting our attitude toward one another. The first one is to loosen our grip. Remember the sin of Adam and Eve? What was it? It was a sin of grasping, wasn't it? They grasped onto something that they weren't supposed to grasp onto. They couldn't loosen their grip on that tree. They couldn't loosen their grip on that piece of fruit. Remember earlier, before that, Lucifer's sin in heaven. He said, I will exalt myself to the heavens. I will, I will, I will. He had a bunch of things that he said, I will do. He was grasping for something that did not belong to him. And here's Jesus. It says he did not grasp onto something that he deserved. He didn't hold tightly to equality with God, something that he had in heaven. Grasping is taking something by force, like taking a treasure if you were a pirate, you know, taking it by force. And the King James is very clear here. It says robbery. Jesus did not see it as robbery to be equal with God. We would, in our vernacular, if we were translating the Bible today, we might call it white knuckling, right? When you grab onto something so tightly that your knuckles become white. Jesus loosened his grip on his heavenly life so that he could enter into our world. And had he not done that, our lives would be very different today. The only way I could express this to you is to just be very vulnerable. Some years ago, I was in a ministry meeting, and I could feel my grip around the issue that was being discussed in the meeting. I could feel my grip getting tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter. And I remember thinking, I'm glad there's some other people in this room that will talk about this issue, because if I say something, it's not going to come out nicely. And I remember that this thing, not only did I have this issue and did I have it grasped tightly, but the issue like had me. And it was a long time, it was a while after that, I was at a conference and I'm sitting there and we're going through the conference and they kind of did like a little workshop thing and they said, we want you to do this exercise. And as I was doing this exercise, I took this example that I had of myself in this meeting and I brought it into that exercise. And as I did the exercise, I could begin to feel myself loosening my grip on this issue, and this issue loosening its grip on me. And it was just a hugely freeing experience. What I want to ask you today is there something that you have with another believer, another Christian, and something that you just want to be so, you know you're right about it, And so you're holding on so tightly to that issue or to that conversation or to that thing with that person. And maybe today God's telling you through the example of Jesus, just loosen your grip on that. I don't know, that's what God had shown me about an issue, and maybe that's something that you would think about today. That's the first thing. The second thing we see with Jesus that he helps us do is to empty ourselves. Jesus made himself nothing, or he emptied himself. In what way did he empty himself? Some people believe he emptied himself of his divinity. Well, it's clear by what we see in the New Testament that he did not empty himself of his divinity. He gave up his self-interest. He gave up the right to show himself visibly as God. He came as a baby, and very few people recognized him as God. And even as he grew up as a man, and even throughout his ministry, there was only a select group of people who really recognized him as God. Why? Because he emptied himself of that thing that we would immediately look at him and say, oh, that's clearly God. Now, if you would tune into what was going on behind the scenes, you would clearly say this is God, but most people wouldn't do that. Now, going back to my situation in this conference experience, as I loosened my grip on my ideas and wanting to be right about this issue, it was as if God emptied me of all the poison of my pride that was and filled me with the Holy Spirit. And so perhaps today you're in that place where you're loosening your grip on something. I just want to let you know that there's an exciting time coming. It's also scary. When you empty yourself, it is a very vulnerable place to be. Jesus emptied himself. He became a baby. And so this is a very vulnerable time, but I let you know that when the Holy Spirit fills you, it's an exciting thing. So go for it. Third, we see that Jesus took on the nature of a slave. This baby Jesus grew up, but you know what? He continued to take on the nature of a slave. Even in one of his last acts of washing the disciples' feet, Jesus took on the nature of a slave. And the way that God expressed this in my life is as I let loose of my grip on this issue, as I allowed God to empty me of my pride. As it turns out, this issue came around again in the life of the church. And this time, instead of finding myself being oppositional and perhaps rude and saying things in my mind that I knew I couldn't say out loud, this time I found myself being cooperative, serving under a point leader that before I really didn't think was doing a good job and didn't really respect. And I ended up serving in this ministry that previously I didn't even really believe in. And I didn't really feel any differently about the issue at that moment when I said I would help than I did way back before. But God did something in my heart. I still had the same ideas. But I was able to say, my ideas aren't important right now. What's important is that I serve the Lord. And I can only say that it wasn't me. It wasn't me. Because I was as surprised as anyone when I said, yeah, I'll help out with that. Jesus takes on the nature of a slave, and he's still doing that today. And he's doing it through you, and he's doing it through me. He's using us when we put ourselves in a lower place and we say, we will do something that we don't want to do. Because Jesus has loosened, he's emptied us, and now we're ready to serve. Then it says that Jesus humbled himself, and we need to humble ourselves. Jesus put aside his personal rights. He put aside his personal interests. So the question is, in the life of our church, what personal rights and what personal interests are you and I going to give over to Jesus? How will we humble ourselves? And then the last thing we see that Jesus did is that he became obedient to God. And so you and I need to become obedient to God in our particular situation. And now what this means is giving ear to God. It means that there are good acoustics. You can look at the Greek word, the word akouo is in there, which is the acoustics. Are there good acoustics in our lives? Well, if we've done all these things that we've been talking about earlier, all of a sudden we begin to hear God's voice a little bit more clearly. And when he speaks to us, the question is, are we going to answer? Are we going to do what he says? There may be strife, there may be confusion, there may be disunity between you and another believer. The question is, will you listen to God, what God is going to say to you? How's God going to speak to you? How's God going to work in you in that particular situation? If we're living out this example, allowing Jesus to live in and through us, then maybe the first four verses make a little more sense, right? We can be more like-minded. We can have the same love, the same spirit, the same purpose. We can stop doing things out of selfish ambition and vainglory. We can, in humility, look at the interests of others. But even after all this, the Apostle Paul has held back one of his cards. It's the trump card. Not Donald Trump. But the trump card is the card that beats all the other cards. And Paul holds that for last. And what he does is he shows us the ultimate reason that we ought to adjust our attitudes toward others. And that is that God the Father gets the glory. How does God the Father get the glory? Well, when we recognize Jesus for who he is, these verses say he is the exalted one. He is the one that is exalted. And by the way, he's exalted over our current situation, whatever that current situation is. And it says that every knee is going to bow to Jesus, willingly or unwillingly, is the question. All knees are going to bow to him. So how does it change your attitude toward your situation to know that the person that you have strife with is eventually going to bow their knee to Jesus? That is the important thing. The important thing is not the issue. It's the issue behind the issue. The issue behind the issue is whether or not Jesus is going to get glory through the situation. How does it change your attitude to know that you're going to have to bow the knee to Jesus someday? That ought to create some humility within us. Is your current spat or difference of opinion really going to matter in the light of eternity, in the light of the Son of God being glorified? There are many things that could divide us. There are theological differences. There are maybe smoldering resentments, maybe styles of worship. Our very own personalities could get in the way. Arguments over moral issues, political views. If we talked about that today, we could create some real division. But we need to work lovingly to overcome all these kinds of tensions. God the Father and Jesus the Son are most glorified when we take on Jesus' attitude. So the goal in our church should never be, who's going to get their way? Am I going to get my way? Are you going to get your way? The question should be whether or not Jesus is going to have his way. That's how we come to be like-minded. That's how we become one spirit. That's how we become one in purpose. And it's not because we agree on every aspect of church life. That isn't the point. It is that we submit all of our ideas, all of our opinions, all of our longings and desires to the lordship of Christ. And also to the timing of Christ. Jesus should be the one who decides what we do as a church. And he should be the one that decides when we do it. If we let the mind of Christ be our mind, if we let the attitude of Christ be our attitude, I know one thing. We'll never be the same.